Scripture says we'll be caught up in the clouds together. Caught up in the clouds together where we'll meet the Lord in the air. Good morning, everybody. I haven't seen you yet. Well, there's a lot of you here today. Nice. And the kids in the back. Hi, guys. Hey. There are some guests here today who wouldn't know, so I'll just say it real briefly that in November, I think, I asked the congregation, the church family, to give me their questions that they would like to hear a sermon preached on. So I've been doing and am in the middle of a series of those questions. And the question that we're going to deal with today is, will we see our loved ones in heaven and will we know them? Okay, that's a question that somebody asked. Will we see? And you know, I've been in the ministry for a good many years and I get asked that question a lot. You know, will I know my wife in heaven? Will I know my brother in heaven? I get asked that question a lot. Now, the Thessalonians that Paul wrote this letter to, they had a similar question about the resurrection. They actually had a problem that disturbed them. Paul preached the gospel, but he got run out of town and left town quicker than he wanted to. He didn't get to maybe get them on solid footing. And anyway, they were under the impression when he left that if you received the Lord and you became a Christian, that you wouldn't die until he came back. They understood that Jesus is coming back, so they figured, well, you're not going to die until he comes back. So when people in this new church started to die, they were worried that they wouldn't get to heaven, and they were worried that they would never see these people again. And that concern was reinforced by pagan theology at the time, because archaeologists have unearthed tombs, ancient tombs. And on some of those tombs is inscribed that death is the end of everything. That's essentially what it says. Death is the end of all. And so they thought if people die, there is nothing else for them because the Lord hasn't come back. And that's why Paul wrote in verse 13 of chapter 4, we don't want you to be uninformed about those who have, he uses the word, fallen asleep in death. We don't want you to grieve as somebody who has no hope. In 1 Corinthians 15:58, Paul assures them and us that our hope in the work of Jesus isn't in vain. We have a hope. That's what he says. Now, I want to talk about that a minute because I thought when I was writing this sermon, well, do we have a hope? Is there such a thing as heaven? Is that just something that we like to talk about or is it a real thing? My mind went immediately to the movie Gran Torino. The movie Gran Torino opens up with Clint Eastwood's character burying his wife of many years. And he's a very salty, cynical old man, and the preacher comes to give him a pastoral visit after the funeral, and he won't even let him in the house. And he speaks to him at the door, and basically what he says is, you're an overeducated 27-year-old man who likes to hold the hands of superstitious old ladies and promise them eternity. That's what he says. You're an overeducated 27-year-old man that likes to hold the hands of superstitious old ladies and promise them eternity. Maybe that's what you think that I do and what I'm about. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12, Paul says, look, if it's preached that Jesus has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no such thing as the resurrection? If there's no such thing as the resurrection, Paul says, then Jesus didn't rise from the dead. And if he didn't rise from the dead, we're in deep weeds. What he says is, your faith is useless, and so is my preaching. So I went through, I Googled it, you can Google it, and all of the scriptures that have to do with eternal life, and I found a ton. I found a ton of biblical evidence that there is eternal life. I'm going to quote 8 of them that I feel many of you will have heard at least a little bit. For example, Jesus told, who was it, Martha, or was it Mary? He told Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, will live. And whoever lives and believes in me will never, ever die. Okay? Jesus told his disciples in John 14, do not let your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe in me. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it weren't so, I'd tell you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come back and receive you to myself so that where I am, you may be also. Revelation 21, verse 4 says, God will wipe away every tear from our eyes, and there'll be no more death, And there'll be no more sorrow, there'll be no more pain. Why? Because the one seated on the throne says, I am making all things new. Romans 8:11, God who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to our mortal bodies. And how about this one? 2 Corinthians 5:8, to be absent from the body is to be what? Present with God, present with the Lord. For 1 Corinthians 15:54, I think it is, our mortality must become immortal, and our fleshly nature, our perishable nature, must be imperishable. When those two things happen, death is swallowed up in victory. When the women went to the tomb on what we call Easter morning, the angel said to them, why are you looking for living things among the dead? He's not here. He's risen, just as he said. And brethren, John 3:16, you all love it. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. You ready to say to the end of it with me? That whosoever believeth in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Exactly right. There is a heaven. There is eternal life. It will be an awesome experience, Paul says, for those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. I want to tell you one thing that really affirmed it for me. I mean, I always believed it. But in my former church in Martinsburg, I was friends with Charlie. Charlie was a lot older than me. He was close to my dad's age. Charlie was a World War II veteran, and he saw active combat duty. And when Charlie was in, I think, Germany and on combat duty, a sniper shot through the vehicle where he was riding, went straight through his back and exited out the front of his body. And the impact was so powerful, it knocked him out of whatever it was, a Jeep or whatever he was riding in. And he ended up on the ground bleeding out. And as he was bleeding out, they did two things. They called for a medic and they called for a Catholic priest, because he wasn't Catholic, but that's the only pastor that they had on the battlefield. And what Charlie told me is, like some of the experiences that you've read about and heard about, he actually ascended from his body. He could look down and see his body on the battlefield, and he ascended and he moved toward a light. And not only a light, but he saw images of people. He couldn't make out who they were at that point, but he saw images of people, and he felt such love, and he felt such warmth, and he felt such a welcome that he didn't want to live. He wanted to die. And all at once, boom, he was back in his body. Of course, he was with me then. The rest is history. But this is what he said. If people could feel what I felt and see what I saw, there is no way they could cry at a funeral. If people could just feel what I feel, God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. There'll be no more death, nor pain, nor sorrow. No reason to cry at a funeral. So coming to the question, will we recognize? Charlie wasn't there long enough to answer that question for me. Will we recognize? The Thessalonians, they had this belief that if people died before Christ came back, they would never get there and they'd never see them again. And so Paul told them four things. Paul told them, number one, he said, I don't want you to be ignorant. And we talked about that. I don't want you to be uninformed about those who have died. We're going to deal with that, he said. I don't want you to grieve as those who have no hope. We're going to deal with that. But then he said, I believe that Jesus died and God raised him from the dead, and I believe that God will raise us with him. Now, you wouldn't know this, I wouldn't know this, but you have to take Paul in totality. You have to read Thessalonians, you have to read Corinthians, you have to read Galatians, you have to read all kinds of things. You take Paul in totality, here's where Paul was on the subject of death. Paul believed that when we die, our soul, our spirit will ascend to the Lord in glory, where it will remain with him in fellowship until the day Jesus comes back. And when Jesus comes back, the body which is in the ground or wherever the body lies will in fact rise again and be joined to the soul forever. When will this happen? Well, Liz read about it. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of a command, with the archangel's call, with the trumpet of God, and the dead will rise in Christ. Paul's talking about our physical body. Our physical body will rise at the last times, okay? The book of the Revelation says that even the dead who are in the sea, those who were lost at sea and perished that way and never got home, will rise. I got to thinking about that. Well, that means people who died in fires and burned up will rise. That means that people who died in airplane crashes and whose bodies were never found will rise. That means that people who were prisoners of war and were never found again and bodies were never brought home will rise. That means those that you know whose flesh was literally riddled with cancer. Oh yeah, the undertaker made them look better, but the fact that you know and I know that their body was absolutely decomposed, they will rise. The Lord will descend and the dead will be brought back to life. Stop and think about it. John 20, verse 19 following, makes it very clear that Jesus rose with a body. He rose with a body. Let's talk about that. The disciples saw him. Thomas touched him. He still had his wounds. And he put his fingers where they were. If you read that same story in Luke 24, it says Jesus ate with them. Now, Jesus' physical body was not stopped by a locked door. Somehow he was able to walk through a locked door. I wouldn't try that if I were you, because there was something about his body and my body that were a little bit different in properties. Paul says that shouldn't surprise you, because there are earthly bodies and there are heavenly bodies, and the glory of heaven and the glory of earth are two different things. He says, though, our physical bodies will become spiritual bodies, as the man in heaven, Jesus, was, so shall we be. Our bodies will be raised. More important to the question, they knew who he was. Oh, at first they didn't. At first they thought he was a phantasma. That's the Greek word, apparition. The Bible says ghost, and ghost is, works. Apparition is just a little more a vision of an underworld, okay, which wasn't a good thing. But when Thomas saw him and touched him, he said, my Lord and my God. He knew who he was. When we are raised, we will see each other. We will know each other. We will be able to touch each other. And we will be able to touch and know and worship and be with the Lord. Paul says we will be caught up in the clouds together to meet the Lord in the air. I looked that word together up because I don't know what it means, but I mean, I just wanted to see what the Greek meant. The Greek is with. With. We will be caught up. I looked up caught up. I wasn't sure what caught up meant. It literally means we'll be snatched. We'll be stolen. We'll be yanked out of this earth, okay? The rapture of the body. This is the only place in the Bible where the rapture is talked about. The only place where that word is used. And it's talking about when Jesus comes back and we will be raptured. We will be brought up, okay, in the body with him. And I just lost my train of thought. Oh, I know what it is. And we will be seized and go together with him in the air. With him in the air. I think there's compelling biblical evidence that we will be with one another, that we will know one another, that we will see one another, that we will be able to be with one another. Now, I want to leave. See, this sermon was going to end right here. There's compelling biblical evidence that we're going to know each other and see each other. And I thought that answers the question. And that's the safe way out. And I hate to tell you these things because they always make me sound holier than thou. And I don't like that because that's not how I feel at all. But the Lord showed me something else and wouldn't let me go. So, okay. There's one more serious side to this question, and it actually is a better question than the question of, will I know you? I mean, I hope I see you. I want to know you. I expect to greet you. But going back to the revelation, John had this vision of heaven. Maybe he was there, but he had this vision of heaven in his spirit. And he writes in chapter 20, I saw the dead, great and small, the old and the young who had died. The high and the mighty and the very small and poor. I saw them from all walks of life, everybody, the great and the small. And they were standing before the throne. So in other words, when they rise and their bodies rise and are joined to the soul, we're standing before the throne. And the books were opened and the dead were judged according to what they had done on earth, according to what was recorded in those books. And here it comes, if anyone's name was not written and recorded in God's book of life, they were sent away from God's presence forever. We may all go together. We all may know each other. It doesn't necessarily agree we're all going to stay together. I don't like saying that. I don't like preaching that. I don't preach it very much. But it would be irresponsible if I didn't tell you. You have a former pastor. Some of you older people remember him very well. You revered him because I feel he was a role model for me. And his name is Floyd Mitchell. And Floyd was a friend of mine up in Martinsburg. And anyway, Floyd told me this story once. He did a funeral of a very committed Christian woman, not here at Chambersburg. I just want to say that. So you don't even need to think who was it. I know who it was. But he did of a very committed, seriously committed Christian woman who had older kids who had not made a commitment to Christ and who actually lifestyle had gone a different path. And he knew from conversations with this woman, she had cancer, and so he had been with her on a number of visits. That grieved her heart. So when the funeral was over and they had the graveside service and that was over and he was saying his goodbyes to her grown children, father was dead. He said, mother's last prayer and biggest wish was that you find your way back to Jesus and that you are able to be where she's going. Now, he said that in love. We're all going to be together, but we're all not necessarily going to stay. He said that in love. And what he was saying was, your mother is in paradise, and I am positive she wants to be there with you. I want to be there with you. You might not want to be there with me, but I want to be there with you. I was thinking after the first service, and I didn't say it. My granny, I used to say to granny, I'll see you, granny. And she'd say, not if I see you first. I thought that was a compliment. Then I understood as an adult what it meant. Some of us in heaven is like, well, not if I see you first. I'll try another cloud. Anyway, Floyd said it in love. But he told me the people, the family, the kids took offense. And they wouldn't speak to him afterwards. But I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, it doesn't make what he said untrue or negate it. And perhaps they're in heaven. One of them has died. Perhaps they're not. I don't know. I'm no judge. But I know you can know. You can know. Listen carefully. This is the gospel message. Romans 10 verse 9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, what's that mean? That means you acknowledge him as the real deal. You acknowledge him as the master of your life, the overseer of your life, more than the teacher of your life, the leader of your life. That means that you are willing to surrender and lay down everything at the cross and give it to him. Your family, your finances, your house, your career, your retirement, whatever. I will love you with my heart, soul, mind, and strength. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is the real deal for you, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Not, I think maybe, yeah, I buy this, I believe this. You will be, yes, in the first service somebody said it's saved in God's book of life. And I hope that's true for you, and I hope that's true for me. I hope that's true. I think it is true for me. I know it's true for me because I do confess Jesus as my Lord, and I do acknowledge the eternal life and that God raised him from the dead. But here's what I want to say. If you're not sure about the question, getting that settled doesn't happen by osmosis. I'm always amazed at the people that think because Joe Lunchmeat was a Christian and he's my best friend, somehow that's going to transfer to me. Getting that settled doesn't happen because of your denominational affiliation. You're a brethren. You know you're saved. Oh, I'm Methodist. I grew up Methodist. Yeah, so? How's Jesus? Getting that settled has nothing to do with your inheritance. I was with a person the other day, and they said to me, and they weren't talking about Chambersburg Church of the Brethren, they were talking about a church way down south. My great-grandfather started that church. Yeah? What's that mean about you? Doesn't have anything to do with your heritage. Your grandmother was a Christian, therefore, I automatically, you've got a pass. It doesn't have anything to do with the fact that you're a good person or a generally moral person. Being in the book of life and being together, that's the question you ask me. Will I know and see my relatives? Being together, I'm going to say to you, as Floyd Mitchell said to them, is a personal decision. It's a commitment. And brothers and sisters, Jesus will take care of the rest. That's all you have to do. It's just a personal decision, and Jesus take care of the rest. He already did. So I'm asking you, have you made that decision yet? Amen. And Lord, as the band comes forward for our last number, let us settle the question that we are loved and be loved. Let us settle the question that Jesus paid the price, that our sins are history. Our shortcomings are history. Let us settle the question that we're not talking about how many times you come to church or how much money you give or whether or not you took somebody into your home that was homeless. We're talking about a commitment, a style, a personal relationship with you. Let us settle the question that we are loved. That Jesus believes in us and our ability the way we believe in him. That you created us in our mother's womb like two of the babies that are in our midst now. You created us in our mother's womb and saw our unformed substance, and you said, this person is fearfully and wonderfully made. This life is significant. This life matters. There isn't anybody here who's trash. Let's settle the question that Jesus is waiting. And what a wonderful day it'll be when our bodies, those of loved ones, some of them are now skeletons, some of them are now dust and ashes, some of them are lost, some of them have never been around, some of them we never even knew, will be raised, resurrected, that God makes all things new, and that includes the body as well as the soul and the spirit and life itself. And we will be together and with him in paradise. Let us settle the question. This judgment thing is not something to be feared. It's just a decision to be made. And it's as simple as saying, Jesus, I give my heart to you. I give my sin to you. Forgive me and show me the way. Let's settle the question and go in peace. Let's leave in peace. Let's leave in peace because we are loved, because we are saved. And one more thing, let us not sit around and congratulate each other that we are in heaven, but take the gospel to those who need to hear it, who are asking the very questions that we talked about today. And help us not to be shy about that. Scripture says everybody who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everybody means everybody. The Greek word is everybody. We'll call on the name of the Lord, be saved. But how can they call on somebody they don't even know? And how can they know if they've never heard? And how can they hear if nobody preaches to them? And how can they preach if they haven't been sent? You're sending us out. This is good news. Thank you. We love you. We pray in your name. Amen.